of the Spirit was able to resist the temptations of Satan during this 40 days in the wilderness. And so this week, this morning, we are at the part of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is just starting his ministry, his earthly ministry. And I've been praying hard about this particular passage just because it's crucial for us to understand the nature of what Jesus is doing here and what Jesus is doing here. And I believe that as we understand Jesus' purpose and his mission here in this world, we'll understand what the purpose and mission is for the church. Because it has to be the same thing. It has to be the same thing. If we are called as a community of followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did is exactly the same things that we have to be doing. All right? So we have to understand that. And so my prayer is that we just get a sense of what Jesus is doing here on earth. And this chapter pretty much summarizes it for us. But if I were to ask you what Jesus' mission was, what would you say? What would you say? Maybe you'd quote me John 3:16 or something, right? Or maybe you'd say something like, Jesus came to save the world by dying for our sins. Right, that's kind of the Sunday school answers we'd say. If someone asks you what Jesus' mission was, those are the Sunday school answers you give. And you'd probably be right. You'd be very right. I mean, Jesus did save us. He did die to save us. God did love the world so much that he sent his son Jesus into this world, that if we believed in him, we would have eternal life. I mean, all of these things are very, very true. Okay? But oftentimes, right, when we go about the Christian life, it kind of stays at that level, right? Jesus loves me, this I know. This whole idea that we have this concept, an image of what Jesus said and did, but it doesn't really affect the way we live our lives. I mean, for a lot of us, it doesn't really change the way we live in any way, day to day. I mean, like, for example, if I were to tell you, like in 2 Corinthians, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for our sake so that we can become the righteousness of God. I mean, would you even bat an eye? Would that even affect how we live day to day? Or in Titus 3, where it says that God saved us not because of the things we've done, but because of his great mercy for us, right? By washing us, by renewing us, by restoring us, regenerating us by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out through Jesus Christ richly upon us. I mean, if I told you that, would that change you in any way? Or in Ephesians 2, when it says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he had for us, that he loved us with, and even though we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ, together with Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then does that even make us stop to consider for a moment? I mean, this is a massive, massive deal here. These have cosmic repercussions for our lives. But since when did we become hardened to all of this? I mean, how did this, what Jesus said in his word, what God said in his word, suddenly not mean much to us? Because hearing these things, reading these things should floor us. It should blow us away. These things should grip our hearts and make us jump for joy. I mean, they should make us cry out to Jesus and thank him and bow down to him for what he's done. And we'd give anything to be with him. It's like that parable, right, in Matthew, where Jesus talks about this guy that finds this treasure in a field, and he's so happy that he goes out and sells all that he has in order to buy this field. I mean, that's how precious this treasure was to him that he found. And that's how precious Jesus should be for us. Because he's worth it. He's worth us abandoning anything for. Just like that song said, I give you everything that I am for all you who are. But that's only if we believe in him. That's only if we believe him. So do we? Do we really? Because as a pastor, I have this massive, massive fear. It terrifies me that a lot of us in here really don't. We might say we do, but maybe we really don't. We don't live it, certainly don't live that way. And it scares me because I love you all, but I realize the consequences of this are dire. That's why we're talking about Luke. That's why we're talking about Jesus so much. So my prayer for you is as we walk and talk more about Jesus in this passage, that we get to know him more and that knowing him would transform our lives in huge, huge ways. Huge, huge ways. So I'm going to read it, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get going here. Luke 4, I'm going to start with chapter 14. Verse 14. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, his homeland, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel and in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they can throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. That last verse kind of blows me away because it's like they have him in his clutches and Jesus is like a ninja and he kind of like got away from them. They were about to throw him off a cliff, but somehow he got away. Anyways, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and for your great mercy and your great love on us. That you would think about us. That you would even consider us. But not only that, that you would raise us up and have us seated beside you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy to abandon all four. And I pray, God, that as we look into your word, as we read your word, as we hear your word, God, that we just get a deep sense of what you are doing here and what you cared about, so that we can live our lives caring about and living out the same things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage is really our first glimpse into Jesus' ministry here, actual ministry here on earth, right? Up until this time, he was a kid. He was getting baptized. He was being tempted. So he wasn't really ministering to people. But this is his first thing that really he does, Jesus does ministry-wise. And what he does is he gives a sermon, essentially. He preaches here. But what Luke does here is this is the most detail that Luke gives us of any of Jesus' sermons, okay? And this is because what it really does is it summarizes a lot of what Jesus is about, okay? But there are three things that I want to point out to you this morning, three aspects of Jesus' mission, and we're going to be focusing most of our time, actually all of our time here on verses 18 and 19. So there are three aspects of Jesus' mission that I want to point out to you this morning. First one is how he did it, how he did his mission. Second one was what he did in his mission, what Jesus did in his mission. And the third thing I want to point out is who Jesus did his mission for. All right? So we got how he did it, what he did, and who he did it for. Okay? So, how he did it. Let's go back a little bit. Back in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus gets baptized, and what happens? What happens? The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, right? The Holy Spirit fills him, essentially, comes upon him. Later on, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? Right? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness where he gets tempted by Satan for 40 years. And then how do you think Jesus got through those 40 days? Holy Spirit. All right? After those 40 days, Luke 4:14 says this, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And you see a pattern here. Jesus going up and down Galilee. He's preaching to all these towns, little towns, and he's empowered by the Spirit to do what he's doing. Okay? He's preaching the kingdom of God, and he does it in a way that people start to recognize who this guy is. Not his title per se, but they start to recognize that he's someone worthy to be glorified, and they start glorifying him, and there's people are talking about him, there's reports going about him, and they're good reports. I mean, how is this happening? How is this happening? How is Jesus able to accomplish these things? The power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. Just like what John Lim was talking about last week, Luke goes out of his way to make sure that we know that Jesus was doing all of this stuff in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, here's Jesus, all right? Here's Jesus. He steps into the synagogue in our particular passage in his hometown, Nazareth. And it says that, as it was his custom, right? So he's going to church every Sunday. So he goes to church. One of these Sundays, he goes up to preach. And the guy hands him, whoever it is there, the clerk or whoever it is, the usher, hands him this scroll for him to read out of. And so he takes it, he unrolls it. It's the book of Isaiah. And then he chooses Isaiah 61, which says, and the first thing he says, and it's out of Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. So there's a couple things here. The Spirit empowers Jesus, okay? The Spirit empowers Jesus. But the other thing is that he also anoints Jesus. Right, the Spirit anoints Jesus. Jesus is given this a special anointing to do a special task, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, and Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, right? Just a little word about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is kind of freaky to us, right? We kind of think of him as like the redheaded stepchild of the Holy Trinity. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't know what to do with him, right? We can deal with the Father, right? We could deal with the Father because we can understand Father, what that means. We understand the Son because we can read about Jesus. We read about what he does. But the Holy Spirit is like, we can't really get a grasp of him, right? He's like this enigma we can't really understand. And so he freaks us out. He freaks us out. But the thing I want to point out to here, the key thing to remember about understanding the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God. All right? He's not subordinate to God. He's not a servant of God. You're not going to have like the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity getting together, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit getting together. And it's like, Father says to the Son, he's like, hey, Jesus, I want you to do something for me. And Jesus is like, I don't want to do it. Get the Holy Spirit to do it. Like, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Holy Spirit is God. All right? Equal in substance to Father and the Son. But that's the first key to understanding him, okay? But what does it mean, though, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? How does he change stuff for us? How does he impact our lives? Well, let's see what the Spirit does for us. And I'm going to power through this. I'm going to give you a bunch of some examples here in Scripture. Acts 2. Disciples and other witnesses to Jesus are all in the upper room praying. They've just seen their master crucified, and then he came back to life. And then all of a sudden, he ascends to heaven, right? Literally just rises up to heaven. And they're trying to figure out what's going on, trying to make sense of it, and trying to figure out what to do next after all this stuff happened. They've lost their leader. They lost their master. What are we going to do, man? So they're praying, right? All of a sudden, a wind rushes in. And fills the place, and they all start speaking languages that they've never spoken before in their lives, foreign languages, languages of other people groups, other tribes. That's the Holy Spirit filling them up, allowing them to do this, speaking through them. And then Peter, right after that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, he goes up and he gives this sermon, right, little fisherman, uneducated, can't read Peter. He gives a sermon and says that God will pour out his Spirit and sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And that's the Holy Spirit giving those visions and dreams to us. Then Peter, right, remember, uneducated fisherman, right? No school, can't read, right? Can't read good. That kind of guy. Says that he poured out his Holy Spirit that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So the Holy Spirit allows us to see and hear the things of God. And so after Peter spoke, what happens? 3,000 people. 3,000 people get baptized and get added to the number, become followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of guys who can do that. I've never heard of many guys that can do that. Christian or not, right? I mean, who has this kind of persuasive power that can communicate something that 3,000 people would buy into it just like that and change their lives completely and give their lives to it? But here's Peter. Remember, fisherman, uneducated, can't read good. At all, if anything. And he speaks, and 3,000 people become disciples of Jesus. How did that happen? Holy Spirit. Later on, Peter's speaking in front of high priests and elders and kind of the big wigs of the Jewish world at the time, of the Jewish community. And right before he starts speaking, it says Peter was filled with the Spirit. Another guy in Acts, Stephen, full of the Spirit. On and on it goes. The apostles are about to do something big, and right before they do it, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. Or they're planning to go somewhere, and then it says the Spirit stopped them from going. or the Spirit stop them from ministering there. Right? So the Spirit, Holy Spirit, empowers us to do the things we never could possibly do on our own strength. I mean, it's supernatural. There's no possible way that we could do stuff unless it was the Holy Spirit strengthening us, empowering us to do these things. And we need the Spirit in our lives working in order for us to be able to live as God calls us to. Because the life that God calls us to, the standard that God calls us to, is impossible. But He's given us the Holy Spirit in order to do that. The Spirit has to do the work in our lives. Because as John 15 says, apart from Him, we cannot do anything. We can do nothing. And it's not weird that what He does. It's not freaky. It might be crazy sometimes, but it's not weird. Because the life in the Spirit is like the new normal for disciples of Jesus. All right? Some of you guys might be thinking, well, how do we get there? How do we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, towards the end of Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, he calls those listening to him to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Be baptized. Why don't we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why don't we experience the power of God in our lives? Maybe the first thing we got to do then, don't start blaming God first, okay? Maybe one of the first things we got to do is put the spotlight on ourselves a little bit. I mean, are you hanging on to things in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the Holy Spirit? I mean, is there sin in our lives that we're hanging on to that maybe we enjoy too much just to let go of? Things that are clearly not God, what God wants us to do, yet we do them just the same. Because these things will always keep you from experiencing the fullness of God. I mean, if you ever found yourself asking yourself, why don't I experience God in my life? Why? It's not that God doesn't want you to experience Him. It's that He wants us to look at ourselves in the mirror. And more often than not, you will find your answer there. In order for us to know God better, experience Him more deeply, we have to repent. We have to repent. We have to repent. And to turn our thoughts and our actions and our lives to Him and abandon all for Him. That's how we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How did Jesus do what He set out to do on earth? He was filled with the Spirit. And you know what? Jesus gives that same Spirit to fill each and every one of us here. So, next aspect of Jesus' mission that I want to talk about. What He did and who He did it for. Okay, so the Holy Spirit fills Jesus and lets Him do all these wonderful things. All these wonderful things. Well, what are these things, and who did He do it for? Okay. So Jesus continues to read in verse 18. He's reading out of Isaiah 61, as I was saying, in the synagogue, and He says that He came to proclaim the good news to the poor, second, to proclaim liberty to the captives, third, to recover sight to the blind, and fourth thing is he came to set free those who are oppressed, and the fifth thing is He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so when I asked you what you thought Jesus' mission was on earth, we might have this broad kind of general answer, like save the world or something, right? That's the first thing that comes to mind. But this here, in this passage, this puts Jesus' mission really into specifics. Okay? Jesus proclaims good news to the poor. Okay, one thing that I have to mention about all these things is that you cannot take all of these things only at face value. All right? The good news of Jesus is not just for those who are poor from an economic or financial or material standpoint. Yes, Jesus did come for those poor. He did come to save those, to rescue them, to bring good news to them. But the Beatitudes tell us, Jesus' Beatitudes tell us that blessed are the poor in spirit, right? So in other words, the poor he is referring to are all those people who are needy at all levels of life, right? Jesus came specifically for those people who have need, any need, whether it's a relational need, like the Samaritan woman in John 4, or it's a physical need like it was for the leper. Jesus' mission sought out everyone who had need. Okay? And whether we want to believe it or not, we have to realize our own desperate spiritual needs. Revelation 3:17 says that, and he's talking about the church in Laodicea. He says, "For you say that I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." Right? Sounds similar to what we think sometimes. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You and I are poorer and needier than we could ever realize. And you know what? If we realize this about ourselves, we are exactly the people, the kind of people that Jesus came for. See, the good news is that our poverty, whether it's financial or economic or spiritual or relational or material thing, is never going to be permanent. But that he who was infinitely wealthy chose to become infinitely poor so that we can inherit everything. That's the good news. That's the beauty of what Jesus did here in this world. It's good news. Next thing is Jesus proclaims liberty to the poor. Jesus' mission is to release us from sin and spiritual captivity. And he restores freedom. He restores freedom. There are literal slaves in our world. At last count, there was 27 million people who are victims of slavery, modern-day slavery. And that's more than at any time in history. That's more than during the intercontinental slave trade, right? 400 years ago. Right now, today, there are more slaves ever in this world than there have ever been in the history of the world. So proclaiming liberty to the captive is a real and a relevant thing for us. But it's not just the slaves in our world, not just the literal slaves in our world, but it is us who are caught in sin and spiritual captivity. Those of us who are caught within addictions, those who are caught in cycles of sin that we cannot get rid of. Jesus came for you. He came to restore your freedom. That's why Jesus came. Jesus recovers sight to the blind. He takes those who are spiritually in darkness and shines a light on them so that they may see the truth of God's kingdom. That's part of Jesus' mission. Jesus sets free those who are oppressed. He reverses injustice for those who are victims of it. Literally. And finally, Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit. What he's referring to here is, in Jewish culture, in Jewish law, there's this year of the Jubilee that happens every 49 or 50 years, depending on who you talk to. And in this year of Jubilee, what happens is, this particular year, if you have financial debts, during the year of Jubilee, it gets wiped out, right? So if I owed Lisa $100, and she's charging interest on it on me right now, and she's gonna come to my house and about to break my legs for the money. If that year of Jubilee comes up, that year, that's forgiven. She has to let it go, and I don't have to pay that back. Right? That's the year of the Jubilee. On top of that, if I owned land, and during those 49 years, I owed money, and I had to sell that land in order to pay off my debts. In that year of Jubilee, I would get my land back, as well as not having to pay the rest of the loan off. Right? It's a pretty sweet deal, right? But what God is trying to do here is he's trying to make sure that the community, that his community, this people that he called into being, the people that he's chosen and called his own, that they all have some sort of equal footing financially, all right? That they're all on equal footing. And God put the year of the Jubilee in place. What he did was he blew open the socioeconomic structure of the time, because no one could be seen as superior to one another, right? I cannot, because of the year of Jubilee, I cannot be seen as superior to you just because you owe me money. And I can't lord that over you. So it's all about equality here. And it's all about people having the equal opportunity to get back on their feet. That's what the year of Jubilee is. But what really what it did for us, it was really a picture of total forgiveness and total salvation, right? Because you're saved from this debt, this literal debt, and you're given freedom from having this hang over you. I mean, so if you carry like $150,000 in debt, and all of a sudden it's paid off, gone, boom, done. And just imagine how joyful you'd feel, how free you'd feel. But the thing is, Jesus came to do that for us in a spiritual sense. Jesus came to set upon us, to give us the year of the Jubilee that's going to last forever. When there's total forgiveness and we no longer have to carry any debt that our sin has accumulated for us. Jesus' mission was to come in and just wipe it clean altogether. See, Jesus' mission was to proclaim the good news of what he's going to do, and that he's got this Holy Spirit that's empowering him to do it. But do you see how that's good news for us? Do you see how these things that are hanging over our head can be, and they were free from it all of a sudden because of Jesus wiped us clean and freed us? Do you see how that's good news for us? To see how we can be living in spiritual blindness and darkness, and all of a sudden this light shines in so that we can see again. I mean, do you see how that's good news for us? Do you see how we were poor, but he who was infinitely rich became infinitely poor and gave us everything so that one day we don't have to live in squalor in a literal sense, or in a spiritual sense. We don't have to live in poverty because we know there is a day when the gift is even greater than anything we can have imagined. We have it all, and that is good news. But there is in sort of implied here in this mission, this summary of Jesus' mission, there is a call for us as the church, as this community of Christ, as the people who are disciples and followers of this Christ, there is a call for us to do exactly the same things that Jesus did here. We have this moral call to meet one another's needs. We have this moral call to love our neighbors and to express the love of Jesus in concrete ways by doing exactly as Jesus did. We are called to seek out the poor and the spiritually needy, and proclaim good news to them. And we are called to proclaim liberty to captives, working with people who are fighting against human trafficking, people who are entrapped in a cycle of sin, and show them there is freedom to be had in Christ. And we were called to shine light in these dark places, restoring light and sight to the spiritually blind. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, who calls the church community to do exactly that on his behalf. Do you guys see that? I'm going to do something to illustrate this here. And I'm going to try to attempt to use technology, and I hope it doesn't fail on me. So if you can cue that up. So this is how it can look like. So you have this little car here. And this is their vehicle, right? So this is us. That's us sitting in the car. We have our vehicle here. The vehicle that we have here is the gospel of Jesus. And gospel spelt with one L, but oh, it's upside down. Hello. How do we get that inverted? What? Okay, let's try it again. Why is it upside down? See what I'm saying about the technology? Okay. It's not doing anything. Well, hello. That's the right way. Hang on a second. Sorry. Technology, man. Oh yeah, okay, here we go. Here, let's try that again. Is this working now? There we go. So you have this vehicle. This is the gospel of Jesus, all right? And I don't want to spend too much time on this because I don't want this to become the main point. This is us. And so our destination is the Father. Okay? So we have the gospel of Jesus. We have our destination as the Father. But we have the Holy Spirit, who is our engine that powers us to get there. Okay? So this is the Holy Spirit. Can you guys read that? Kind of? Somewhat? So that's the Holy Spirit, okay, that drives us, empowers us, and fuels us on our journey. But the thing with this is, with our engine, we have to change the oil once in a while, right? The engine gets dirty, right? So with the Holy Spirit, we got to clean out. With our engine, we got to clean out the stuff in our lives that keep the Holy Spirit from powering us, right? We have to clean out. We have to constantly be repenting, constantly confessing what we is, what's going on in our lives, constantly just recognizing it and turning it over to Jesus. So that's the Holy Spirit driving us. And along the way here, we have this windy road. Along the journey here, are the things that we need to do and be involved in. As we journey along towards our eternity with the Father. And so we got things like proclaiming good news. That says good news, by the way, to the poor. That's including proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's also recovering sight to the blind. It's also proclaiming liberty to those who are oppressed. Oppressed. All right? Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaiming this year of jubilee. This freedom, this total freedom, forgiveness that Jesus gives us and sets about. Okay? That's what happens along the way. And so my prayer is that we would just get a sense of the Holy Spirit empowering us to be able to go through life doing these things, empowering us to do these things. Because if we do this on our own without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, fueling us and motoring us, empowering us to do these things, we can do nothing, all right? It just becomes work for us. But if the gospel of Jesus, if we're riding in that vehicle, if we're riding in the vehicle of the gospel and it's taken a hold of us and we're all in, we're sitting in there, we're strapped in for the ride, the gospel of Jesus takes us Holy Spirit powers us to go through all this stuff, and it's love for us. It's an act of love for us. All right? So the mission of Jesus, and I pray that the mission of Jesus would be our mission as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we could spend looking at your word, God. Lord Jesus, and what you said, what you preached and what you proclaimed, Lord, in that synagogue in Nazareth 2,000 years ago. And I pray, Lord, that as we look and understand what you did there, what you did in this world, God, that we would just get up and follow you into the depths. That we just abandon all that is not you and just follow you. God, it might get messy. It might get dirty. It might hurt. But Lord, we know that you are walking with us all along the way. And that our destination is something far greater, far more beautiful than we can ever imagine. Holy Spirit, would you just reign in our hearts? Would you just empower us, God? We'll just stand together for the benediction as well. And I pray that as we go forth from this place, God, that we would walk with you in your Spirit. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is work within us, to him be power, or to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.